All right, good morning. Good morning. Merry Christmas Sunday, Christmas Eve, if memory serves. And also week two of our series that we're calling Classic Christmas. So classic, in fact, that we have a 51 Ford pickup parked in the front yard. And whoever loves Jesus the most gets to take it home. Just kidding. Somebody who's new to the church told me that I thought this was an interesting piece of feedback, that our church could do a much better job really celebrating the things that God is doing in and through us. And so I wanted to start on that note. If you're hopping in here for the first time, first off, awesome to have you. But what we did really at the beginning of this week, we finished off something. It's a week-long project that we've done 2 years in a row now, where what we do as a church is we partner with a local nonprofit called the Arundel House of Hope by turning our church into a shelter for people who are experiencing homelessness in Anne Arundel County. And we just try to love people the way that the gospel says God has shown us love in Jesus. And a whole lot of people I know listening to me right now, I just think it's so incredible. You invited friends to this. You burned personal leave from work in order to be a part of that. So I wanted to read off some really cool stats here. Across that seven-day period with Winter Relief, 35 people were cared for and loved. 568 different volunteer slots were filled. I know that some of you volunteered probably what felt like 568 different times. Came out to 568 slots. 579 meals were given away. And it all turned into 1,481 total hours of volunteering, which is super amazing. But here's the coolest stat. One wedding was performed. So I don't know if you heard this. Yeah. I don't know if you heard this, but at the end of the third service last week, we actually, you know, parted the Red Sea of chairs, if you will, and we had a wedding for two people that were in the Winter Relief Program, and none other than our very own Aaron Mayhew officiated the ceremony. People kept calling him Father Aaron, Father Mayhew, which is his nickname for life now. I'm never going to refer to him as anything other than that. So we had, it was one of the coolest pictures of God's people. We had one of our volunteers walked the bride down the aisle. We had one of our volunteers standing in as the best man, and then one as the maid of honor. And it was just like I stood back from that, and I don't know if this is right to say or not, but I'll just be honest with you. Pride is not a good thing, generally speaking, according to this book that I open up every week. But I'm so proud to be a part of this church. I'm so proud to be a part of a group of people that are just that fired up and excited about loving people. And it was an amazing week, and I just wanted to personally thank everybody who made it happen. Also, though, that event, all right, okay, fine. What was really cool is to see how that event has really kind of generated its own gravitational pull, because this is the second year we've done it, but what happened this year was a lot of local businesses in the community came out and supported us and put us on their back. And so I just want to read through these. Hover Solutions, if you want to hover, then they got a solution or something. Adam's Deli, man, that was a bad joke. Even for a dad, that was a bad joke. Adam's Deli came out and supported us. Casa della Nana, John James Salon, Hair Hustlers. I got my hair cut there yesterday. This is if you want, like, Exhibit A, you know, this could be you kind of thing. And then Blossom Blooms Beauty. So all of that to say, it was incredible, and I just wanted to thank everybody. And Father Mayhew, thanks for getting. I see you back there in the corner trying. Yeah, there he is. Give me a whoop whoop. Getting it off the ground. You're the man. So anyway, welcome to Christmas Sunday and to week two out of this series. I wanted to start today with a story. I admire my wife for a lot of reasons. Isn't that a good note to start on? But let me tell you what I can't stand. No, I'm just kidding. No. Man, I'm not that foolish. I'm not the finished product, but I'm smarter than that. No, I admire my wife for a lot of reasons. One of them being the way that she can turn a house into a home. And I don't mean that with just the way that she loves me and the kids, even though she's an expert at that. What I mean is the way that she uses her God-given creative gifts to see things that I could never see and then create them, visualize them, bring them into being. And And it's a good thing that she's able to do that, because the house that we're in right now, we got in the summer of 2016, and it's a really neat house because the front end of it was built in 1923. Actually, my aunt trick-or-treated on the front porch of that house, I found out. That's the whole reason I bought it. No, I found out that after. But the front end was built in 1923. The back end was an addition put on in 2006. So you have like a 100-year-old and a 10-year-old house smashed together. And when me and Katie saw it, we did a little walkthrough, and it had just failed its third online auction because it needed a lot of work. And that really is where Katie shines. And so moving into that house, she's put her creative fingerprints over literally every single room in that house. And every time she does it, I just stand back and I'm amazed, because I don't have, like, that is not a gift that, it doesn't make sense to me. It's very impressive to me because I can't do it. But the most recent expression of that gift came when it came time to decorate our Christmas tree. I was telling you about how we got the tree last week. So we got the tree, and it came time to decorate it. And so last weekend, you were putting the lights on, which, of course, you know, Katie ran point on. I made sure the lights worked. Did a fine job, if I say so myself. Katie got the lights on there, and then picked out the ornaments. You got like a color kind of coded theme sort of thing for the ornaments this year. Let the kids throw them on there. And so I was looking at the tree, and I thought it was great. I thought it was, you know, like perfect, but not Katie. You know, didn't meet her standards, and so she thought it was missing something, and so we had this bag of oranges around our house, and so Katie took these oranges and she sliced them up and she baked them in the oven to dehydrate them, and then she threaded what seemed like, you know, enough oranges to feed a small army. She threaded them with this red and white string, and then she put that all around the Christmas tree. And that right there is a great story of the difference between me and Katie. Because when I see oranges and nothing but oranges. Like, that's the end of that. It's just oranges. When Katie sees oranges, she sees a Christmas decoration that could potentially be used to turn, you know, a really good tree into, like, the perfect tree. I just want to pause myself here. I told Katie this morning that she was going to feature as the intro to today's teaching. And she looked at me and said, "I'm going to kill you." So maybe don't, like, go up and make a big deal out of it. It's not really her style. But anyway, she made this tree into something amazing, with something I would never use. And that's what I admire about Katie's gifts, the way that she can see things in a way that I never would, to work with things in a way that I never would, to create something that's amazing and frankly, that's beautiful. And the reason I start with that story this morning is because what my wife is able to do with oranges is exactly what God does in this story. That God, what we see in this story we're looking at this morning, is he has a way of looking at things and seeing things that we wouldn't normally see. And he has a way of being able to work with things that we would never think are even usable, but he does so in order to create something amazing and beautiful that really only he could pull off. And so I say all that to say this. Whatever you're bringing to the house of God this morning, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know how you view yourself, and I don't know how you view the particular situation that you're in, but maybe you look around where you are right now, and you just see oranges, something that doesn't have a purpose, can't be used. There's nothing that you could, you know, you've looked at this thing from every angle, and there's just no way that this could possibly be turned into X, Y, and Z. If that's where you're coming from, I really think that this story that we're going to spend about 20 minutes in this morning was written for you. So we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, and it says this: "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." With that, we're going to get right to our first idea this morning. It's that God works through unlikely people. The very first off, everything that we read in these first verses is basically the opposite of what everybody would have expected God to do. All right, the first thing we read here is that God sent the angel Gabriel to a town called Nazareth. Now, reading this in our culture, it's kind of lost on us, but had you read just that 2,000 years ago, that would have been kind of shocking to you. If you were here last week, we looked at God sending his angel to exactly where you'd expect him to, which is the temple. That seems like a place that God would send his messenger. But here you're reading something much different, that God sends his angel to a town called Nazareth. To give you an idea of exactly how unexpected or unlikely a move like this would have been seen, all you got to do is turn over to John chapter 1. In John 1, Jesus, as an adult, is beginning to call people to follow him. And so he comes to a man named Philip, and he tells Philip to come and follow him, and Philip, being the greatest brother in history, makes a beeline for his brother Nathanael. And here's exactly what he tells his brother Nathanael in John 1, 45. It says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Let me just pause there. That's Philip running and telling his brother, hey, Nathanael, we have found the person that we have been waiting for thousands of years. The person that Moses prophesied back all the way in the Old Testament that God was going to come or that God was going to send, who would come down here and change everything and fix everything and deliver his people. We hit the lottery and we have the privilege of getting to actually physically walk with this individual. Now, of all the ways that Nathanael could have responded to that, this is the only thing he said. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's the first thing that came out of his mouth. Because Nathanael knew in that day that the idea of a savior coming out of Nazareth was just about offensive. Because Nazareth was a town full of uncultured people. It was morally bankrupt. Nobody that did anything worth doing with their life came out of Nazareth. People who were born in Nazareth needed to be saved more than everybody else, it was thought. So the idea of a savior coming out of a place like that just didn't register for people. And yet of all the places that God could have sent his messenger, Nazareth is specifically where he chose to send Gabriel. That's the first thing that should really hit us about this story. But the story actually only continues to hit harder because God didn't just send his messenger to Nazareth. He sent his messenger to a specific resident of Nazareth, a girl that theologians estimate was between the ages of 14 and 16 named Mary. Now again, if you were here last week, we read the story of God sending his angel to someone that you would expect God to send his angel to, an elderly priest named Zechariah, who had feared God his whole life and kept the law and been an upstanding citizen and faithfully served. But here, God is sending his messenger to Mary. Again, reading that 2,000 years ago is striking because Mary lived in a culture that was very disrespectful to women and didn't see a lot of value, certainly not equality in women. Just to give you an idea, it was common for men, Jewish men, to start the day with a prayer in which they thanked God that he had not made them a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That's how women were viewed in that culture. And yet of all the people that God could have sent his messenger to, we have this poor teenage virgin named Mary. So you zoom out from just these first two verses, and what you're seeing is God could not have chosen a more unlikely place to send his messenger to or a more unlikely person to include in his plan. Now, God could have done things any way that he chose to. He could have enacted, you know, his plan to keep his promise to humanity in any number of ways that he chose. But the fact that he chose to do things like this is really his way of telling us that he actually enjoys, he actually delights, he actually likes working through unlikely people. And everything that God is doing here really just foreshadows the ministry that God's son, Jesus, would have. Because if you follow along the life of Jesus in the gospel accounts, it's clear that he got himself into a lot of trouble doing this, but he would make a beeline for people that everybody else said were, you know, too sinful or too broken or too far gone. He would demonstrate the value of people that nobody else really would give a whole lot of dignity to. Jesus was labeled a friend of sinners for doing this, and he intentionally built his team of disciples not with Pharisees, but with fishermen. And it's all for the same reason. It's because God works through unlikely people. And if you keep reading in this story, you see how he decided to work in the life of Mary. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 28. It says, and the angel came to her and said, rejoice, this is an interesting word, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But Mary was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found, here it is again, favor with God. And I just want to pause here for a minute. The angel, twice now, has told Mary how favored she is, how much favor she's about to receive. That's basically the angel telling Mary, you have hit the lottery. God is going to unload his blessing on your life. And so I just want to pause here and take a mental note that whatever I read to you next is evidence of God's favor in Mary's life. This is real important to note. Let's keep going. It says in verse 31, now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, and this is a really important detail, how can this be since I have not been intimate with a man? Let me pause here. If this story is going to impact you and I the way that it's designed to, what we have to do is hear that message the way that Mary would have heard it. Now, I think most people reading that story at first glance would zoom out and say, okay, you got a girl from a town named Nazareth who, because of where she was born, didn't really have a bright future to begin with. God sends an angel to her and prophesies this miraculous child that she's going to miraculously conceive, and so Mary's got to be, you know, on cloud nine here. She's got to have lots of warm and fuzzy feelings and tears of joy streaming down her eyes. That might be the way that it looks at first, but I don't think it's that simple. I don't think that's exactly how Mary would have heard this, and I want to explain why. First off, what we know from the introduction of this story is that Mary was betrothed to this young man named Joseph. Now, in Mary's day, betrothal was a legally binding contract that was serious enough that it actually required a divorce to separate. But there was one really important distinction between being betrothed and being married in Mary's day, and that's that during the betrothal process, any kind of sexual relations was strictly forbidden by Jewish law. And what's clear here is that Mary and Joseph honored that, and they played by those rules because, as Mary clearly said to the angel, she had not been intimate with a man. So in understanding that, let's hear this message again. All right, Mary has just been told that she's going to miraculously conceive this child unlike anyone the world has ever seen, which sounds great, except that that means two things. Number one, this child would not be Joseph's, and number two, he would know it. So here's where Mary's coming from. In a couple of weeks, she's going to have a baby bump that she's not going to be able to hide. People are going to start to notice it, and then people are going to do what people have done ever since people have been around, which is talk. And so word's going to get around Nazareth. It's going to eventually get to Joseph, and let me ask you to ask yourself, how do you think that conversation's going to go? So Mary, a girl from a town that didn't have a lily-white reputation to begin with, is supposed to walk up to her betrothed and say, hey, Joseph, listen, I'm pregnant, and I know what you're thinking, but I didn't cheat on you, so you can't be mad at me. Here's what happened. I actually can't believe this slipped my mind, kind of a big deal, but several weeks ago, an angel appeared to me. Wild, right? Because God hasn't spoken to people for 400 years, and here I am, teenage Mary in the city of Nazareth. Angel came to me and prophesied that I was going to have this child, and the details were interesting. Kind of sounds like this child that we've been waiting for thousands of years to deliver God's people. Yeah, I'm going to have that child. So anyway, summary statement here. I'm pregnant. It's not yours. I didn't cheat on you. You can't be mad at me. I just thought we should get that out of the way on the front end. That's the situation that Mary has just been placed in. And nobody in their right mind is going to believe that story. So the best case scenario for Mary's life after this, the best case scenario is this relationship between her and Joseph is going to be utterly destroyed. But it's actually a lot worse than that. And I say that because according to the law in Mary's day, that if a woman was found guilty of sexual immorality, she could be put to death for it. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Which means that all Joseph has to do when he finds out that this girl from Nazareth made a fool out of him is kick up enough dust, and it could actually cost Mary her life. So you zoom out from this declaration that Mary just received, and what's clear is the life that she had planned for herself had just come to a very abrupt end. And I wonder if you've ever found yourself there, where the life that you planned for yourself comes to a very abrupt end. The best case scenario for her right now is she's going to have to grieve the loss of this life that she had with Joseph. The worst case scenario is she might lose her life altogether. And what I can't help but notice when I think about the details of this story is all God had to do, it's an interesting way of thinking of things, but all God had to do was just wait a couple of months. And then Mary and Joseph would have been married, and then he could have sent his angel to the both of them, same exact angel, same exact message, and it would have been squeaky clean. No uncertainty, no stress, no anxiety, no need to even trust God through the whole thing. But of all the ways that God could decide to do things, this is how he did it. So let me back up and repeat what the angel said on the front end. Mary had found favor with God. All of this was evidence of God's favor in Mary's life. And what that tells me is something incredibly important about the way that God interacts with people. Namely, that God's favor does not always look favorable to us. I think one of the biggest struggles that I have that keeps me from trusting God the way that I need to, and maybe you can relate to this yourself, is this nagging, persistent belief that I know what's good for me. I don't. I have a molecular view of my life, a molecular view of reality compared to an omniscient God. It is utter foolishness for us to think that we know what we need, that we know what's good for us, that we know what's best for us, or that we know what God's favor looks like. And what God so often does, I'm sure that you can relate to this, is he delivers his favor in a package that we don't recognize, we don't appreciate. But what this story goes on to show is that times like this can actually be evidences of God's favor, because it's in and through those times that God can do some really incredible things in and through us. And if you keep reading in this story, you'll find out exactly what God was up to. In verse 35, the angel replied to Mary and said this, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." This is our next idea this morning. It's that God works in impossible situations. And all that angel is doing is telling Mary, listen, I understand that this is probably very overwhelming for you. I get that it's impossible. From your vantage point, I get that it looks impossible for a virgin to conceive and give birth. And I get that from your vantage point, it's impossible for a baby that you deliver to actually be the Son of God. And I get that it's impossible for your cousin Elizabeth in her old age to have a child herself when she's been barren her entire life. But what the angel concludes with here is the reality that God specializes in working in impossible situations. And there's a very specific way, according to these verses, there's a very specific way that God does this. If you pay real careful attention to what Mary's told here, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." What that is, that's a promise that Mary, although she would have never chosen to be where she is today, right there, this is a promise that Mary would come to know and understand on a deeply personal level God's power and God's provision at work in her life in a way that would never otherwise be possible unless God had decided to walk her through what he was getting ready to walk her through. Right? If Mary had the perfect little life that she had planned out for herself, where her and Joseph get the happily ever after, then true, her life would have been a lot easier, but she would have never come to know God the way that she would get to know God through what God was walking her through here. And it is absolutely no different for you and I 2,000 years later. I know that this is true in your life because I know that it's true in my life, and we're made of the same stuff. If we got the easy lives that we are sometimes so convinced we want, where we never had any questions or we never had any problems, then we would never get to know God, because we would never have to lean on him or trust him for anything. In 7 years of doing this, seeing people get baptized, seeing people give their life to Jesus, seeing people take their first steps in the faith, I've yet to meet somebody whose story is, my life was perfect and then I gave it to Jesus. I never had any problems and so I turned to God. I just haven't heard that one yet. What is so much more common for me to hear is a story, and maybe you can relate to this. Maybe this is your story. Maybe this is where you're at today. I've heard so many people say, my marriage was on the rocks, and we were getting ready to call it quits, so we gave this God thing a chance. And then we showed up, and we realized it wasn't what we thought it was, and the gospel was a different message than we'd ever heard before. And it really is a life-changing thing. And so we gave our lives to Jesus, and here we are all these years later. Or I've heard so many people say, you know, I was going down this road, and maybe things look good on the surface from an objective point of view, but I was miserable, and I was deteriorating, and I had been consumed with my own self-centeredness, and I had some kind of rock-bottom experience that just shook me to my core and made me really think about what life's really about. And that's how God got a hold of me, and that's how I came to know this life-transforming relationship in Jesus. And what all of those people say, you know, when they're on the other end of it, and maybe you can relate to this, is that, yeah, I would never want to go back there. It was so painful when God walked me through it, but I would never be here today if he didn't have me there yesterday. And so when God walks us through situations like the one he's gotten Mary in here, situations that really do look impossible from our very limited vantage point, it's in those situations, and it might only be in those situations, that we can learn the greatest truth in the universe, and that's that God really can be trusted. So here's how Mary responds to this. Verse 38, "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. This is our third and last idea this morning. It's that God's work calls for our trust. This is Mary straightforwardly saying, listen, I don't see how God could work this thing out. I don't see how this is going to make sense to Joseph. I don't see how he's not going to leave me, a single, teenage, unwed mother in a society that was not going to be kind to her. This is Mary saying, I don't see how all of these details are going to fall together and work out for something good, and that your promise is going to come to fruition. I don't see how God's going to do this. But this is Mary saying, but I don't need to see it right now in order to choose to trust him today. Now, I've been talking a whole lot about Mary all morning, and maybe you're listening to this and thinking, well, that's great. What does that have to do with me? Let me just say this. Maybe, just maybe, there are people listening to me right now who don't live perfect lives in between Sundays. Maybe. And I'll say this. If you are here listening to me right now and you find yourself in a place that you don't want to be in, a place you would have never chosen for yourself, and the situation that you're in has you wondering how God could possibly be at work in your life and how any of what you're going through or have gone through could be used in any kind of greater way, you're exactly where Mary was in Luke chapter 1. And I believe this story was written for you exactly where you are. And what this story shows us is that God has this amazing ability to turn situations that look totally impossible to us around and to work in and through them in such a way as to create something amazing and something beautiful through us. And in showing us that, this story should cause every single one of us to ask ourselves a very powerful and a very personal question. And that question is this: can I trust God even when I can't see what he's doing? When the chapter that I'm reading right now in my life is painful and one that I would rather put behind me, can I trust him even when I can't see how my story ends? Now, I could leave this right here. But the more that I thought about this question, based on Mary's life as it relates to us today, if I was reading that, if I was sitting where you are right now, and a pastor asked me to ask myself that question based on this story, and maybe if you're real honest, you're tracking with me here, here's what I would say to that. Yes, I could, if I had what Mary had, but I don't, so I can't. If God sent me an angel that told me on the front end, I've found favor with God, I never have to question that. And he told me on the front end how God is going to work out everything in my life through this situation that I wouldn't choose to be in, yes, then I could have Mary's faith. But I wasn't given what she was given, so I can't have the faith that she had. And that is absolutely true. I'm willing to bet that there is not a single person listening to me right now who has had God send you an angel and tell you on the front end of something difficult that he's walking you through exactly how he's going to work it all together for your good. So true. We do not have what Mary had here. The reality is we have something better. Because in this story, Mary was simply, you really, really got to follow me here. This is the most important thing I'm going to say all morning, and we're almost done. In this story, Mary was told what God was going to do for her, period. That's all she had. living 2,000 years later on the other side of this thing called the gospel, what we have is we have been shown what God was willing to do for us. We can see it clear as day at a place called Calvary. And there is absolutely nothing that will enable us to grow in the ability to trust God even before we can see what he's doing in our lives. There is nothing that will help us grow in the ability to do that like going back to Calvary and seeing what he has already done for us. I'm going to call the teams up and go here. See, the child that the angel promised Mary in this story, named Jesus, this is my conviction. He really was the Son of God. He really was the Son of God. And here we are 2,000 years later after this boy's birth, death, and resurrection, and no one in history has had more books written about him, more art created of him, more songs dedicated to him. Every year, billions of people celebrate this boy's birth, death, and resurrection. And here we are across the Atlantic Ocean. We literally define time around this child because it's not the year 2019. It's the year 2019 AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And if you're listening to me right now and you don't normally attend a church, whether or not you want to admit this, and maybe this sounds strange to you, but your life has already been profoundly impacted by this boy because you're here and you didn't have to be. And I'm willing to bet that 2,000 years after I'm dead and gone, nobody's going to be showing up to a building to hear the story of my life. But here you are hearing about what he has done for you. All of this from a boy conceived out of wedlock to a poor teenage virgin named Mary. When I zoom out from that, when I look at the impact on history that this child has had, the conclusion that I have to arrive at, that I hope you arrive at, is that this boy really was the Son of God. And what the gospel shows us is that this boy, as he grew and became a man, he lived the perfect life that only the Son of God could live, the perfect life that you and I know we haven't lived. But at the end of his life, instead of being rewarded for his life, he was punished for our life. And on the cross, at that place called Calvary, he took our sin and he was forsaken by God. And he got the ending that we deserved, so that in him we would never fear having that ending, that we could get the ending that he deserved. And in Jesus, the hope that we have is that we have found the favor of God. The moment that we put our trust in him, that God looks down on us and is pleased with us and loves us and accepts us as we are, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. That's the gospel. That's the unique message of Christianity that sets it so far apart from the teachings of every other major belief system. And it's as that reality sinks more deeply into our hearts that we grow in the ability to trust God, knowing that no matter how painful this chapter of our life is, the end of our story has already been decided. So I'm gonna leave you with a promise from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And I hope this encourages you today, because everybody who will put their trust in Jesus can claim this. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Not we guess, not we think, not we hope, not we pray, but we know that all things work together. That means that God is so powerful and God is so wise that he can take not just the good things in your life and work them out for your good, but all things in your life. That means even bad things. That means even painful things. That means even things that you've experienced that you believe have broken you and define you, even the things that you've done that you have such a hard time getting over and moving past, God is so powerful that he can take all things and work them together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So I'll leave you with this. Wherever you are this morning, this circumstance that you're in right now, it might not be a place that you would have chosen to be in, but it's where God has you. And the only question is, can you trust him even before you can see how your story ends? Because in Jesus, it only ends one way. That's it. That's all.